times. So Brother Peter Flores is going to come up and lead us in our theme song this evening. Please stand and let's sing our theme song together.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn
Thank you so much. You may be seated. Before we get into our presentation for this evening, let me tell you what's coming up. Our next meeting will be Friday night. As you recall, our meeting nights are Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday. So our next meeting will be on Friday night. And our topic is going to be 1,000 years of peace, or the subject that's often referred to as the millennium. Now, I want to remind you, actually, this is not a reminder. I think this is the first time I'm telling you this. I will mention it again on Friday, but our Saturday night meeting, we're going to start a half hour earlier. It will start at 6:30. And the topic is going to be modern Israel and the Great Tribulation. So we're starting a half hour earlier because I do this presentation in two parts. And in the middle, and it's not that it's really, it's not 2 hours, friends. It's just that it's a little longer than I like to have people sitting through one presentation. So we take a little break after about 35, 45 minutes, and then we'll have some refreshments, and then we'll come back and finish up with part two of modern Israel and the Great Tribulation. But that's Saturday. So in order to accommodate that and get you out around the same time that we normally get out, we're going to start a half hour earlier. So we will be starting on Saturday night only at 6:30. What time did I say? 6:30. Okay, so if you have friends that have been coming with you and maybe they didn't make it tonight, please pass that on to them. I will also make this announcement again on Friday. So Friday, 1,000 years of peace. Then on Saturday night, 6:30, modern Israel and the Great Tribulation. Our topic tonight is the Bible rapture. Please join me in prayer as we go to the Bible to study this most important subject. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you tonight because you are the source of all wisdom, all understanding, all truth comes from you. Lord, we have no other source. So we're looking, Lord, to your holy word tonight and ask that you would speak to us through your word and that you would cause each one of us in this room to gain a better understanding about the second coming of Jesus. And dear Lord, we open our hearts, Lord, to receive what you have to say. And we pray, dear Lord, that our hearts would be fertile soil and that it would receive your word and bring forth fruit. I pray, Father, personally, that you would give me clarity of thought and clarity of articulation that I might be able to speak your word clearly, simply, and with your power. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, our topic tonight is the Bible rapture. This event, by the way, will mark the end of the world as we know it. Now, I'm sure all of us would like to know how and when the world is going to end and what the second coming of Christ is going to be like. And with so many theories out today about the second coming, let's establish right from the beginning that the Bible, is going to be our only source of information on this subject. We will not rely on a man's theory. In fact, it's important for us to realize that Satan's masterpiece of deception in the last day is going to be around this event, the second coming of Christ. And the Bible says the whole world is going to be deceived. I don't want to be one of them. How about you? The popular teaching among Christians today is the idea of a secret rapture where Christians are suddenly and silently taken away from the earth. They disappear, leaving behind all of the unsaved to go through 7 years of tribulation and have a second chance to find salvation. Well, there's only one problem with that theory. You know what that problem is? It's not in the Bible. This theory is actually based on futurism, and futurism was invented in the 1500s by a Jesuit priest by the name of Francisco Ribera. Father Ribera was commissioned by the Church of Rome to come up with an alternative explanation for Bible prophecy to counter the teachings of the reformers, all of whom had identified the papacy as the antichrist of Bible prophecy. So the church brought in this brilliant theologian, Jesuit, and commissioned him to come up with a teaching that was different to counter all that. Well, he came up with futurism. Now, what futurism does, just very briefly, it takes the 70th week of the prophecy of Daniel 9, takes it out of its normal prophetic flow, and moves it over 2,000 years out into the future. There we get the name futurism. And it ascribes all of the events that are happening in that last week, which would be 7 years in Bible prophecy. 1 day is a year, so 7 days would be 7 years. And those 7 years, it ascribes all of the events that are happening in the prophetic setting. Those events point to the Messiah. But Ribera said, no, those events point to the Antichrist. So if Antichrist is not going to appear until way down in the future, during this 7 years of tribulation, then the papacy, who is here now, certainly could not be that Antichrist. Now, futurism was later embraced by John Nelson Darby, and John Nelson Darby was a Protestant leader of the Plymouth Brethren. He embraced this theory and he began to preach it. And it became very popular with Protestants when Cyrus Scofield published it in the notes of his very popular Scofield Reference Bible. And that Bible sold thousands and thousands of copies. In fact, it is still being sold today. The teaching of futurism spread like wildfire. Now, it's important for us to remember that there was no teaching in the Protestant church about a secret rapture of people silently disappearing before the tribulation until Darby began to preach that in the 1830s. In the 1970s, Hal Lindsey wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth based on futurism and the secret rapture theory. The book became a bestseller. None of the predictions that were made in the book ever came to pass, but people still continue to embrace it. In recent years, Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins wrote the fictional, what word did I use? Fictional. The fictional Left Behind series based on the same theory, the secret rapture theory, and today, most Christians, most people who consider themselves Christians, Protestant Christians, accept this teaching as Bible truth. It is not Bible truth. It is a theory that is the brainchild of a Jesuit theologian. And today, the very group that Ribera was trying to undermine have embraced his theory and in many cases embellished it. You can almost hear the Vatican saying, mission accomplished. Absolutely amazing. Now, we're not here simply to point out the mistakes and the errors of others. We're here to discover Bible truth. And I believe that the Bible is abundantly clear on this important subject, and we are only going to accept what the Bible has to say about it. Now, we've already seen that the Bible is trustworthy. In our last session, we saw that the Bible has already outlined history in advance, and history itself has proven the accuracy of God's Word. We can trust God's Word. Who then would know more about the end of the world than the person or the one who started the world in the first place? Wouldn't he be the best place to go for information? Well, this is where we're going to look for our information tonight. So let's look at some of the signs that the Bible says will point toward the end and of Christ's second coming. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 24. And we'll read verse 3, Matthew 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Now, please note right here in this text that his coming is associated with the end of the world, not a secret rapture. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man do what? Deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Jesus said that many were going to come, claiming to be some kind of deliverer or some person with a messianic message, and that they would deceive many. Well, here are a few that you will probably all recognize because these happen in our lifetime. In 1993, David Koresh, self-proclaimed Messiah, led a group of Branch Davidians to their horrible burning death in Waco, Texas. People followed this man because they thought that he had special revelation from God. And here, right, actually, this gentleman here, Marshall Applewhite, I think is right down in San Diego with his Heaven's Gate cult. These people, and all of them very intelligent people, these were not people that were ignorant. They were very, very sophisticated people. And this gentleman talked them into all committing suicide so that they could go up and get on the spaceship that was following the Hale-Bopp comet. And they all killed themselves right here in San Diego, all of them dead, following this self-proclaimed Messiah. Sun Myung Moon, the Unification Church, claim to be the only true followers and still has followers all around the world, even though he has now died. Maharishi Mahesh Yogi introduced to the Western world transcendental meditation, which is really just a subtle form of Hinduism. And today in the United States of America, it's illegal to pray in the classrooms, but it's not illegal to meditate. In 1978, Jim Jones, he's not related to me, by the way, but he led a group of people, most of them from California, up around Oakland, down into Jonestown in Guyana, and convinced all of these people that if they killed themselves, he was going to raise them from the dead. And they all took poison and killed themselves. 900 people died. Very, very sad. And right now, today, this is hot off the press. There's a gentleman in Siberia, Sergei Tropov. He's the leader of the Church of the Last Testament, numbering over 10,000 people and growing, and his followers consider him to be a reincarnation of Jesus Christ. And this fellow will stand and not say a word and stand in the midst of people and just look. And people claim miraculous healings just from being in his presence with him just looking over the audience. And right now, today, in the United States of America, there's a gentleman in Florida, Dr. Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda, who claims to be Jesus Christ, and thousands of people around the world are following this man in his growing movement. Let me read for you. I'm sure you can't read that, but this is what it says. The man Christ Jesus, Dr. Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda, is coming to the USA. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords has arrived in America. Now, there are those who believed that the world was going to end last year because the Mayan calendar ended on December 21st, 2012. Well, guess what? We're still here, and it's 2013. But there were a lot of people who were preparing for the end. I saw a cartoon once, two Mayans. The one was carving this calendar, and the other was watching him. And then the fellow that was watching said to him, "Why did you stop at December 21st, 2012? And the guy that was making the calendar says, "I just ran out of room on the rock." Nothing more than that. We have a group up in Oakland, a worldwide radio ministry called Family Radio. Their leader, Harold Camping, said that the world was going to end May 21st, 2011. Harold Camping said the Bible guaranteed it. And when Christ didn't come on May 21st, he changed the date to October 22nd. Well, Jesus didn't come then either. See, the Bible says that no man knows the day or the hour. So why would anyone want to waste their time trying to figure out exactly when Jesus is coming? Just know that he's coming soon. Now, these are but a few that have led people astray, posing as new messiahs or people who have some kind of special knowledge. Now, these, while they have been very destructive, particularly to the people that they led to their deaths. These are just small imitations compared to the great imitation of Christ that Satan will ultimately perform. We have to be grounded in the Word of God in order to not be deceived with the rest of the world. Matthew 24, verse 6 says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must occur. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. I don't think any of us need to be reminded that the world in which we live is an increasingly dangerous place to live. It really is. The volatility of the world's governments have never been more dramatically demonstrated than they are being demonstrated today. We live in a very, very dangerous place. But let me share with you a few numbers to confirm the validity of this prophecy. In the last century, the 20th century, deaths due to wars, the combined account or the total for these, they have a range of numbers, at least 398 plus million, and perhaps as high as over 640 million people who died as a result of war in the last century. Is that a lot of people? And verse 7, it says, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. Let me give you some numbers to validate this prophecy. Deaths from earthquakes in the last century, over 2 million people died in earthquakes. Currently, the United States Geological Survey shows the trend toward deadly and destructive earthquakes. Those are the ones that are magnitude 6 or above, 6 to 8, over the past 10 years. If you can see this graph, this takes us back here to the to 1900, and this takes us up to around where we are right now. So you can see, and these are earthquakes that are magnitude 6 to 8. These are what they call killer earthquakes. You can see here for almost 100 years, they were down in here. Then all of a sudden, you get to the year 2000, and they start increasing. We are living in the time of the end. Deaths from famines in the 20th century. This is the most startling and sad number, that over 84 million people starved to death on this planet when there clearly was food to be eaten, just not where they were. 84 million people from famine. The Bible said, the Bible predicted it, you see. Matthew 24, verse 8, he says, all of these are the beginnings of sorrows. Now, sorrows there, the word really means birth pangs. Now, clearly and obviously, I've never had a baby. But I have talked to people who have. And they say that when, actually, I've kind of gone through this little process. Not as the, thank you, Lord, that I don't have to do that. That looks really hard. But they say that when the baby gets closer, that the contractions get stronger and more frequent. Is that right? They get stronger and more frequent. When they get really strong and really frequent, that you know the baby is getting ready to come. So Jesus said that all of these are the beginnings of birth pangs. And now we see that these birth pangs are getting stronger and closer together. The Bible says that the last moment of this earth, that man would have the ability to actually destroy the earth. Revelation 11, 18 says, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Never before in the history of mankind has man had the ability to destroy the actual matter that the earth is made of. But with the invention of the nuclear bomb, human beings actually have the capacity to actually destroy the planet. Now, there are currently 8 nations that have successfully detonated nuclear weapons. and they are listed there. The United States actually invented the thing and first exploded one in 1945. Then you've got Russia, the former Soviet Union, the United Kingdom, France, the People's Republic of China, India, and Pakistan. Those are pretty, they don't get along. And they have nukes, both of them. And then North Korea. And North Korea, well, before I get to North Korea, let me tell you about Israel. Israel is not on the list, but it's estimated that Israel has between 80 and 400 nuclear devices. But the Israelis aren't telling anybody what they have. So North Korea conducted a nuclear test back in 2006. And then again in 2009, they exploded a device that was as powerful as the bomb that destroyed Hiroshima in the Second World War. And then just this year, 2013, they exploded another one over the protests of the world. Iran has also been accused by the United Nations of seeking to develop the uranium enrichment technology for the purpose of making a nuclear device. They have vigorously denied that, but everybody knows what they're up to, and they continue their pursuit. Jesus also said that there would be pestilences in Matthew 24, verse 7. Now, in spite of all that modern medicine has done, and it's done a lot, we still have new plagues today and old ones that are recurring that are drug resistant. I read just recently they've got a form of tuberculosis that they don't have a drug to take care of. They don't know how to cure the thing. All they can do is quarantine the person and hope for the best. We have AIDS, malaria, pneumonia, tuberculosis, Ebola disease, and they have new forms of STDs that are drug resistant. The World Health Organization, they estimated that 40 million cases of HIV were present in 2004, and going into 2010, there were still 34 million cases of HIV, with approximately 2 million deaths in that year, the AIDS alone. 2 million people. 27 million people have died since this insidious infection emerged. 390,000 innocent children are infected. Jesus compared the conditions on earth in the last days to the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, two of the most sinful cities that there ever was. I'm pretty sure that if we aren't where they were, we have probably surpassed them. Luke 17, 28. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, the Apostle Paul, speaking of the moral conditions that characterize these cities and ours, said this in Romans 1:26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. 2 Timothy 3:1, it says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unforgiving, unloving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Sounds like he's reading our newspapers. Huh? Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such, he says, do what? Turn away. Now, you may say that all of this sounds like gloom and doom. But, dear friends, nothing could be further from the truth. Let's look at the words of Jesus to his followers. He said in John 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. So in the midst of a troubled and distressed world, here is a message of hope and gladness. Jesus said, I will come again. You see, an overshadowing fear is gripping the people of all the nations today because they can see, as well as anyone, that the world's future looks very dark. Night seems to be settling down on a world that's been in rebellion against the God of heaven. Men's hearts, as it says in Luke 21:26, are failing them for fear and for the looking after those things which are coming on the earth. But even in the midst, dear friends, of the darkness that surrounds us is the blessed hope that gleams from heaven. Oh, you can sense it in your heart. The hope of Christ's second coming. And in that hope is light, and there's peace for every troubled soul. The same Jesus who died for us is going to come again and he's going to take his people, save his people from this planet that's in rebellion and from everlasting death. So, here are some questions. Will Christ really return? That's asked a lot. Is Jesus going to really come? People have been preaching this now for over 2,000 years, and he's not here yet. Well, Jesus said that he would. And we've already seen that God's word can be trusted. And if he said it, it will surely come to pass. And all of the prophetic indicators that he gave us are tracking right down the line. And we know that his coming is imminent and it is going to be soon. His work of redemption, you see, for the human race, it won't be completed until he comes and restores man back to everything that was lost because of Adam's transgression. And he's coming to do that. And as the time approaches for his return to this earth, the night is going to get darker and darker, but the hope for his children should be shining brighter and brighter. His second coming is actually the only remedy for a sin-sick and war-torn world, and he's going to come. So how will he come? We're warned in Scripture, Matthew 24, verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, friends, these have got to be incredible signs and wonders. If we don't know how to tell the difference, if we don't know how to spot a counterfeit, we might follow an imposter. Don't think it's impossible. Jesus warned us that it could happen. Now, these are not going to be weak counterfeits. These are going to be incredible impersonations. So good, in fact, that the Bible says the whole world is going to be deceived. There's only one safe guide for determining whether someone is genuine or whether they are an imposter, and that only safe guide is this book, the Bible. Now, what did I say the only safe guide was? the Bible. Not what you see, not what you feel, not what you think, but what God says in His Word. Now let's look at a few of the things that the Bible tells us that are unique to the second coming so that we won't be deceived. The second coming will be a visible coming. Matthew 24:27 says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And in Revelation 1:7, he says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." How many eyes are going to see him? Every eye will see him. And just as he was leaving, going back to heaven, after he had resurrected, in Acts 1:10, he says, "And while they looked," this is his disciples, "looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Said he's coming the same way that he left, taken up in the clouds. He said he's coming back the same way, in those clouds. Luke 21:27. "And you shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Now you won't get a phone call from your friend in New York to tell you that Jesus just appeared in their city. You won't do that. You won't have to catch the event on CNN or Fox News. He's not coming back alone. Matthew 25, verse 31. He's not coming back by himself. The Bible says in Matthew 25, 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." By the way, if you do get a phone call from your friend in New York telling you that Jesus just appeared in their city, ask them to tell you how many angels are with him. Because if he doesn't have all the holy angels with him, that's not Jesus. Because the Bible says he's coming with all the holy angels. No imposter is going to be able to summon the entire host of the angelic beings. Matthew 24:31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So we see it's going to be a coming where every eye is going to see him, and he's coming back not by himself, but with all the host of heaven, all the angels. It also is going to be an audible coming. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So you see from Scripture that Christ's second coming is not only going to be visible to everyone, but everyone will also see him and hear him. The sound, by the way, is going to wake the dead. The graves are going to open up. And the Bible says, "The dead in Christ shall rise first." Now, this is no secret rapture with people silently disappearing. This is Jesus coming with great glory and loud announcements to take his children home. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Well, if I'm going to put on immortality then, it must mean that I don't have it now. Is that what it says? Is your Bible read to say? That this mortal, which is what we are now, must put on immortality. God is going to give every follower of Jesus the gift of immortality. Philippians 3:20, it says, "For our conversation, that is our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." Go to the next one. We're going to get a body that is just like Jesus. No more aches and pains. No more diseases. No more getting old and tired. I'm going to have a body. I'm going to be tall as Pastor Sam. Yeah, I am. I know he's going to fix me up. Never get tired. Never get old. Body just like always fit. Always feeling the very best. And in the presence of God, living for him, enjoying life to the fullest. Oh, who wouldn't want to go to heaven? Oh, I'm planning on going. How about you? Oh, what a time of rejoicing that's going to be for the redeemed when Jesus comes. But oh, what a time of distress for the unbelieving. They will be lost. And at that moment, they'll know it. What a sad picture. When Jesus had already done everything to secure their salvation, he'd done everything. He'd done all the work. He'd paid all of the costs, the price. And he offered everyone salvation. And they chose to reject his love. They chose to reject his sacrifice. They chose to reject his everlasting life. Nothing is more important on this earth than being ready to meet Jesus when he comes. Absolutely nothing is more important. The things that human beings esteem today will seem so utterly worthless in that day. Titles, status, houses, cars, money, all of the bling bling and body decorations, all of it utterly, completely worthless. But there's going to be a people who are going to be ready to meet him. The prophet Isaiah says this in Isaiah 25:29. "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." These are the ones, these are those saints who have been watching and waiting for the glorious return of the Lord Jesus. They've been waiting for that glorious day. And they haven't been sitting around waiting idly. They have been in prayer. They have committed their lives. They have surrendered themselves totally and completely to Christ. His will is their desire. They've not been carried away with every wind of doctrine. They're not following all the latest trends. These waiting saints have heard the message of Scripture. They've not followed the teachings of Babylon. And they've not been seduced by the doctrines of men or the tradition of men. They prepare to meet the coming king and his setting up of his kingdom of glory. Now, the Bible says he's coming as a thief in the night. Now, friends, this doesn't mean that he's going to sneak in and sneak out quietly. It means that he is coming when no one knows, when they are not expecting him. A thief doesn't announce when he's coming. He doesn't call you up and tell you, I'm going to burglarize you tonight. He just shows up when you least expect him. All we know, however, from Scripture is that Jesus is coming soon. And he expects those that are his to come to him and be ready to meet him. On May 18th, 1980, there was the eruption of Mount St. Helens in southwest Washington state. This eruption disrupted the lives of thousands, and it changed 200 square miles of lush forest land into nothing but a gray, desolate wilderness, lifeless landscape. The eruption was triggered by a 5.1 magnitude earthquake that was directly beneath the mountain. This is what Mount St. Helens looked like before the eruption. And from the same vantage point, this is what it looked like after the eruption. Harry R. Truman, age 84, was last seen about 6 p.m. May 17th, the day before the eruption. He was at his Mount St. Helens Lodge by Spirit Lake, which he owned and managed and ran. Harry was the only person who refused to leave his home as the authorities were trying to clear out the place. They knew the thing was going to blow. They were measuring the seismic activity. They knew it was going to erupt, and they were evacuating people. Harry was the only one who refused to leave his home. He became a minor celebrity during the 2 months of volcanic activity which preceded the eruption. He gave interviews to the reporters who flew in to talk with Harry and to find out why he wouldn't leave. And he wanted to express his opinion that the danger from the volcano that everybody is talking about is exaggerated. He's lived here for a long, long time. He says, I don't know. I don't have any idea if it's going to blow, but I don't believe it to the point that I'm going to pack up. Now, Harry Truman discarded all the concerns about the volcano and his situation. And at one point, this is what he says. This area is heavily timbered. Spirit Lake is between me and the mountain. And the mountain is a mile away. That mountain ain't gonna hurt me. Truman scoffed at all concern for his safety. He became somewhat of a folk hero during those few months, from March to May. He was the subject of songs and poems from school children. A group of school children in Salem, Oregon, sent him banners, and then the banners were inscribed across the face, Harry, we love you. And Harry received fan letters from people. Well, Harry Truman was alone in his lodge with his 16 cats when the mountain blew. And within 90 seconds of this searing 300-mile-per-hour explosion, an avalanche of volcanic ash and mud and debris reach Spirit Lake, 90 seconds. One scientist said that Harry maybe had enough time to turn his head. The waters of the lake were sloshed 800 feet up the mountain, and Mount St. Helens Lodge was buried beneath hundreds of feet of volcanic debris. No trace of Harry Truman was ever found. Now, his relatives said that he felt that he would be able to see the lava start to ooze down the mountain, and then one of those news helicopters would swoop in at the last minute and pick him up. Well, Harry was dead wrong. That 1980 event was actually the most destructive volcanic eruption in the history of the United States. Now, did God send the earthquake and that eruption to destroy Harry Truman? No. God sent person after person after person to warn him of the danger and to show him the way to escape. Harry refused to listen to the warnings. You see, God is not interested in taking lives. God is interested in saving lives. The Bible says in John 3:17, it says that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come to condemn us, friends. He came to save us. To be sure, destruction is coming on this world. But Jesus has already made a way for everyone to escape. Every person on this planet can be saved. So will you hear his voice tonight? Will each of us hear his voice tonight? He loves us, and he wants to spend eternity with us. Would you like to be ready to meet Jesus when he returns? You see, it was love that brought Jesus to this earth. It was love that drove him to go to that cross. Love for us. And it's love that's going to bring him back here again. For us, his people, for everyone who has chosen to embrace his sacrifice and to give up this old, worthless, tattered, sin-soaked life to receive a new life in Jesus Christ. Jesus asks us to respond to his immeasurable love tonight. I don't know about you, dear friends, but I choose Jesus. This world has nothing to offer me. Nothing at all to offer me. I want to be with Jesus. And when he comes, I want to be one of those that says, "Lo, this is our God. He will save us." If you're here tonight and you've been having some struggles in your walk, up today and down tomorrow, up today, down tomorrow, and you've been on a roller coaster ride, sometimes you don't even believe that you're saved at all. Tonight, once and for all, you can surrender your heart to Jesus. And you don't have to go on that roller coaster ride. You no longer have to listen to the voice of the enemy. You can say with assurance, "My heart belongs to Christ." and He is my salvation. You might be here tonight and, you know, God sees beyond the veil of pretense. He looks behind the curtain. He knows who you are. He knows what we think. He knows what we do when no one else is watching. And He loves us in spite of ourselves. But you may be one of those hiding behind that veil of pretense. And you say, I want to come out from there. I want to get right out in the open with Jesus. I want to commit all of my heart and life to Him. I want Him to be the Lord of my life. You may be here and you've been going to church for a long time, but you've never surrendered really fully your life to Jesus, and you know it. Tonight, oh dear friends, tonight is your night to surrender your heart to the Lord. And there are those of us who've been walking down this path. We've been doing everything that we know. But we know somewhere in our hearts that we're holding something back. Tonight, you want to release all of your heart. The Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, all thy might, all thy strength. Everything is Jesus. I want to have a special prayer tonight. I'm not into dramatics and showy stuff. I'm just into hearing the voice of God and following what He says. We need to have sincere, heartfelt prayer tonight, and we need to surrender our hearts to Jesus. If you sense that you want to make that commitment afresh and anew, if you sense that you really want to have a personal relationship with Christ, personal, where you talk to Him and you know He's listening to you and He speaks to your heart too. And to experience His love and to have love in your heart flow back to Him. These are the kind of people that God is separating in these last days. And it's going to take these kind of people to stand. The world is full of all kinds of doctrine, tradition, foolishness, and goofy things. God offers us life, eternal life. I'm going to invite you all to stand as we pray. But I'm going to have a special prayer down front for those of you who choose to respond and say, yes, I'm surrendering my heart and life to Jesus Christ. 100%, I'm not going to hold anything back. I want to be His and His alone. I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask you to come and let's pray together right up here. I'm going to ask you to come. It doesn't matter who's here, who's not here. Forget about all that. We're going to pray. And God is going to do miracles in this place tonight. There will be miracles performed in hearts and lives tonight. The greatest of miracles. If there are any others, feel free. We're going to pray. And God is going to miraculously touch your heart and life. You come to Him, He'll not turn you away. Let us pray together right now. If you're comfortable kneeling. If you're not, stand. It doesn't matter. But I'm going to kneel. We're going to pray. Loving Father in heaven, we are kneeling and standing here before you because it is the desire of our heart to surrender all to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to offer just a portion of our life, a portion of our time, a portion of our things. Everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we can be, we lay it before you just now. We ask you, dear Lord, to change us, make us, shape us into your very likeness and image. Lord, take away from us this sense of unworthiness and this sense of weakness. Take away from us, dear Lord, everything that holds us back. We lay all of that at your feet. The things that have been continuously processed in our minds, negative thinking, we lay it at the foot of the cross tonight. And we declare, dear Lord, that because you have sent the great supreme sacrifice for us, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You've made us that way. We accept that. We accept your sacrifice. We accept your cleansing. We accept Jesus to rule on the throne of our hearts. Lord Jesus, from this day forward, we declare publicly, unashamedly, that we are yours and yours completely. Now, Father, I want to pray especially. There are some here who need miracles in their lives. Miracles of transformation. Miracles of provision, miracles of healing, miracles of restoration, miracles of forgiveness. Oh, Lord, do that work, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, for what you're doing right now and the things that you're going to do in our lives in the days to come, we promise before you to give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. For we ask these things, dear Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, just stay where you are and let's just pray together. As we go, we're going to go in the power of God's Spirit and in the liberating freedom of His Spirit. Dear Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. We know that Jesus is coming soon, and we, Lord, want to be ready for Him. So, dear Father, thank you for your presence right now and for the life-changing power of your Spirit. And thank you, dear Lord, that you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly above everything that we can ask or think. And now, Lord, I pray that your word that we've heard tonight would resonate in our hearts and that you, Lord, would prepare us for the days ahead. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you, dear friends. And remember, we're not meeting tomorrow night, but Friday, 7 o'clock, What is the topic?